Blog Talk Radio.
Welcome to the Monday edition of Religion Means Alive. My name is Imam Askia Muhammad, and today I have the distinct privilege and honor to fill in for the host of Religion Means Alive, Imam Alfred Muhammad. Dear brothers and sisters of the listening audience, we are grateful to Allah that we are here in this particular time, in this century, in this day, to be witnesses of God's divine hand over the African American people who were taken from Africa and brought over into the Western Hemisphere to be made slaves and to experience the cruelest and most inhuman form of enslavement, suffering, and death. And to come through that period and to be revived by a powerful and mighty word. And then to receive knowledge of God's sacred word, which will empower us and give us life as a people. So in effect, we are a people that have been saved. We are people who were lost, and now we have been found. And we believe strongly and wholeheartedly that we are moving into an era in our development as a people that is going to be a beacon of light and hope, not only for the American public, but for all the world. What we establish here in the United States of America is going to be powerful, draw the attention of people all over the world. And what is that we speak of that we're going to establish? We are going to take the reins of responsibility as individuals, as common people, and we are going to participate in the building and the construction of our own community life. We're going to establish our community, bringing paradise to ourselves on this earth, the paradise that we know will occur after death, will happen as God has revealed it, but also the paradise on the earth, people of faith pay little or no attention to establishing that paradise on earth. And so I want to just go into a few things to talk about our history as a community and how we evolved. And I want to show the mighty hand of God, that God was with us from the time that we were taken from Africa. God was with us along the Middle Passage, and God was with us when we landed in the Caribbean, and God was with us when we were beaten and broken in to be slaves, and God was with us when we were taken from the Caribbean into what is now called the United States to be slaves, mostly in the southern states, but in some of the northern states as well. And God was with us in our agony. God was with us in our struggle. And God was with us when we accepted faith in God. And God was with us when we established churches across America, and God was with us when a portion of us accepted Islam. And even though some of us as African Americans went different ways in terms of faith, even though we were set upon different paths, the beautiful thing is we're going to come together. Some of us went into Judaism. Some of us went into Christianity. Some went into Islam. Some are Masons and Shriners. Some went into Buddhism. But the beautiful thing is, we are all going to come together as one people. We're going to establish our community life. We're going to set ourselves upon a firm and solid economic foundation. And we're going to build our community wherein we can have peace, freedom, justice, and equality. So let's get into the details of our struggle today. Let's get into the details that God was with us and never left us in the struggle. When we look at the history of those who became Muslim from the African American community, we come to understand that the origins of those who became Muslim in the United States of America principally started in Detroit, Michigan, with W.D. Farrad. And he came to that city because the city of Detroit was a bustling city. And actually, from what I read, he perhaps was here in the United States for maybe 20 years before he began teaching. And W.D. Farrad was a wise man, and so he prepared himself. He positioned himself so that he can send a message to our ears and to our consciousness. And this is what he did. And so he knocked on doors in Detroit, Michigan, and as you know, the auto industry was booming at that time, and there was mass migrations of African-American people from the South coming up north, and the city of Detroit was a bustling city at the time, and this is just before the Depression. And so he knocked on doors around 1930, and as we know, this is right in the heart of the Depression. And so people were suffering, but African-Americans was already suffering, so the Depression was just another day in the life of the African-American. And he knocked on doors selling silks and Moroccan rugs and oils and other artifacts. And he told the people, he said, that your true religion is Islam. And he mentioned Islam as the true religion. And he was so interesting because W.D. Farrad was a fair-skinned man. And because he was fair-skinned, he was able to reach the people because, as you know, the people were not open to receiving anything from another African-American because we were under the spell of the Willie Lynch syndrome. And Willie Lynch taught us not to ever trust another black person, another African-American. And so we were in that mode. I mean, we'll touch the white man who oppressed us for for over 400 years will trust him before we would trust another African American. And so he was able to knock on doors, and we opened the door and let him into our homes, and he began to teach us about Islam and teach us about our past history, the glory days of Islam that were experienced by our people in Africa. There had been already 1,000 years of Islamic prosperity in the world. And there's more we can say about that. But he reminded our people of the glory days of Islamic life. And the people embraced him, and he attracted thousands, tens of thousands of people that would hear him speak. So many would hear him speak that the line used to go all the way around the four corners of a block, because he was presenting a new message, a liberating message. And this is where the Islamic community basically began. Noble Ju Ali, he, prior to W.D. Farad's coming, taught Islam as he understood it, and he was based in the New Jersey area. But the most impactful message of Islam came from W.D. Farad. And when W.D. Farad left, because he left after 3.5 years of being with us, he attracted a very studious and eager student named Elijah Muhammad to take his place and to lead the people with the message that he left us with. And then came Elijah Muhammad, and he established in the nation a system that was designed not to teach Islam. It was designed to heal the people from 400 years of slavery, suffering, and death and abuses that was perpetrated against them by the slave master. You see, well, a lot of times we forget about the impact that slavery actually had on our people. The impact was devastating. The impact broke up our families. It killed our community spirit. It impeded our ability to establish economic development and establish our institutions of education and establish our cultural life. All of this that we would have normally did and that was instinctual was lost, was completely lost. And so we were subject to an oppressor that had no love or respect for us. And so the Nation of Islam, what were the strategies of the Nation of Islam? And I ask this question because many people criticize the activities of the Nation of Islam. Many people say that, well, because Elijah Muhammad didn't teach pure Islam, that he didn't serve a purpose. And because he taught that the black man was God, he didn't serve the purpose for which he set out to serve. And I want to say this, that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad was not missioned to teach Islam. He was not missioned to introduce us to the Quran. He was not missioned to introduce us to the Prophet of Islam, Muhammad. May the peace and blessings of God forever be upon the Prophet. This was not his mission. This was not his calling. His calling was to bring us into cultural life and to facilitate a healing and to ignite in us the passion and the fire to come back to life as a people. And once that process was done, then we were fertile and ready to receive the pure message of Islam. We were ready. And we were grounded in knowledge, wisdom, and understanding so that when Islam came, the liberating message, all of the prophets and messengers, see, when I talk about Islam, I'm not just talking about the religion of Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of Allah be upon him, but Abraham was a Muslim. Moses was a Muslim. Jesus was a Muslim. Muhammad, may the peace and blessings of God be upon all of the prophets and messengers. All of them were Muslim. In fact, everything created is a Muslim. And I hope I'm making myself crystal clear for all of those who are listening today, for all of this honorable listening audience. Everything created is a Muslim. The sun is a Muslim. The moon is a Muslim. The stars are Muslim. The trees are Muslim. The bees are Muslim. The ants are Muslim. The lion is a Muslim. Even the pig that God created is a Muslim pig. Can't eat it. You can't eat everything that is a Muslim. What is a Muslim? A Muslim is one who submits and surrenders to serve the will of God. So everything God created, he created with a purpose. And everything created fulfills the purpose for which it was created. And in so doing, the Arabic word is Muslim, one who submits to the will and command of God. Mother Earth that we walk upon, that we feed and clothe ourselves from, and that we build our homes from the materials of the earth. Mother Earth, dear brothers and sisters, is a Muslim. It surrenders. She surrenders to the will and command of God. So Mother Earth is a Muslim. The water that we drink and the salt water of the oceans, the water is a Muslim. The water submits to the will of God, and the water allows us to sail across the water from one place to another, so that we can participate in trade and commerce and meet our brothers and sisters from distant lands and make ties and connections of unity and prosperity and economic development. All this is part of the divine plan, and because everything created is a Muslim, the human community that God established on this earth is able to prosper. And we are now prospering because everything that God created is a Muslim. The only creature that deviates from surrender to the will and command of God is the creatures of free will. and that is the human creature. The human creature can either say yes or no. And the beautiful thing is God created the human creature. Dear brothers and sisters, and he created the human creature with free will. He created that human creature so that it can make it its own decision, or his or her own decision, about whether it will walk the path of God in righteousness or whether it will walk the path of Satan, the devil, which leads to the hellfire in this world and in the next world. We have a choice to make. And God so beautifully structured in us moral sensibilities that he doesn't put that on us when we're 2 and 3, but as we grow and mature, what happens is blossom each individual with a sense of morality and a sense of dignity and decency. And this is why a little child running around and their pamper falls off, that child will run right into the living room, butt naked, in the presence of company, and won't feel no shame whatsoever. And you have to grab that child and rush that child into the room and put a new, fresh pamper on that child. Child have no sense of morality yet. And the reason that child have no sense of morality is because the sense of morality is a big, major responsibility. And so that responsibility is left with the parents. And the parents will nurture that child, secure that child, and protect that child until that child matures. And usually around puberty, that child matures and comes into a sense of moral consciousness. And so what a 2-year-old would do in terms of ignoring any principles of morality, a 12 or 13-year-old will not do a 12 or 13-year-old, but at that time develops a sense of moral consciousness. And that is the very root of what we call taqwa in Islam. And the reason I mention this word taqwa, and I'm speaking of this word in the Arabic language, is because there's no comparable term in the English language to explain what taqwa is. See, everything is not going to come from the white man. Everything is not going to come from the Western world. And so, dear listening audience, one of the things we have to do in this day and time, in this century, is get used to your African-American brothers and sisters speaking high wisdom on things that the white Western world know nothing about. Prove they know nothing about taqwa. Because if they knew anything about taqwa, there would not have been a slave trade. There would not have been the utter brutality and dehumanization that was a part of the slave experience. There would not have been lynchings. There would not have been burnings. There would not have been hangings of black people. There would not have been the total annihilation of the people of the Caribbean. There would not have been the cruel institution of slavery instituted by so-called Christians But we know that the slave master did not have the religion of Jesus. If he had the religion of Jesus, we would have been treated as brothers. We would have been treated as equals. There would have been no slave trade. There would have been total and absolute prosperity. So we know what we're talking about. If the Israeli government were people with taqwa, there would not be the collective punishment, execution of the civilian population in the Palestinian territories. If the government of Israel had taqwa, there would be love and compassion and freedom, justice, and equality given to the Palestinian people, just like we in Spain gave to the Jewish community. And in Arabia, under Prophet Muhammad, he gave the Jewish community freedom and liberty and justice. He even fasted on the days that the Jewish community fasted. This is our Prophet Muhammad who did this 1,400 years ago. He participated in the activities of the Jews to build bonds of friendship and love for them, because he loved them as a people. And the Muslims are not haters of the Jews and haters of the Christians. How could it be that we hate the fact that God revealed to Moses a book that set the standards for legal systems for all nations all over the world and established the fundamental principles and bases for freedom, justice, and equality? The Torah says an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth, a life for a life. In the implementation of justice, now, is that anything like what's actually going on with Israel and the Palestinian territories? Is there any sense of equality there? All we see is the brutalization of men, women, children, and babies every day. And I wish our president that I voted for, and we love him, but we wish that he gains a backbone and stand up for what is just and what is right. It pains me to see his weakness by talking about that the Israeli government have the right to defend itself when the Israeli government is not being harmed. Israel is not under occupation. It's the Palestinian people who are under constant occupation, even though the Israeli military are not in the occupied territories. They control it from the air. They control it from the sea. They control the water. They control the electricity. They control the food that's moving in and out. They control the commerce. They only allow one truckload of commerce to move from out of the Palestinian territories into Israel. One truckload per day, stifling the Palestinian economy. And so this is what the news reporters are not telling the people. news reporters are not giving the people the full story of the terror and the exploitation and the occupation that the Palestinian people are up under, perpetrated by the Israeli government. But there are people, Jews, Christians, and Muslims, who see the truth of what's actually going on. And they were protesting all over the world. The only places that had little protests is here in the United States of America, where the people are dumbed down by a wicked system that hides the truth and the reality of what's really going on from the American public. Even in Chile, they were protesting. All over the world, they were protesting against what is happening in Gaza right today. Only the American people are the stupid ones, the ones that have no knowledge of what's actually going on and just sign on to what comes over the media. So, dear brothers and sisters, this is not the day to be stupid. This is not the day to be blindsided. This is the day to be wide awake of what is going on. So we pray to God that President Barack Obama gains a backbone and stand up for what he knows is right and just. Be like Dr. Martin Luther King. He went against the whole world and his own country when they were prosecuting an unjust war in Vietnam. And he did it without any fear or trepidation. He would not back down on his stand of justice. And we all honor Dr. Martin Luther King. We all admire his strength. We admire his dignity. We admire his courage. So if we admire his courage, why don't we manifest that courage, even one inkling of that courage, in the face of the injustices that is being perpetrated now against the Palestinian people? So we stand firmly against what is going on. And we pray also that the Muslim world unite as Muslims against these evils. You know, and not be so materialistic as receiving aid from our government to keep your mouth shut. Who do you fear, Muslim community? Your fear should be in Allah, the creator of the heavens and the earth, and not in man. Because our silence only emboldens wickedness. Our silence emboldens evil. And the more we be silent, the more that these evils will continue to exist. So let's get back to the Nation of Islam. The Nation of Islam represented for us a chance to get back to our sense of community, our sense of dignity, and our sense of self-respect. We wore suits and ties to change how we presented ourselves. In the Nation of Islam, we were taught how to eat properly. We were taught what to eat. We were taught to eat healthy foods and to eat a balanced meal. The women of the nation cooked their own food, everything from scratch. No cooking or baking from a box, everything from scratch. They sold their own clothes. They were taught how to cultivate a healthy home, raise strong children. And I know from experience, because my mother was such a woman who was multi-talented in every respect. I never remember even going to the hospital, because whatever happened to me and my brothers and sisters, my mother knew what to do. She could handle it. She had remedies for us when we got sick, when we caught a cold. We didn't have to run to the emergency room every 5 minutes. My mother was such a woman of grace and dignity. And she raised 11 of us. I have 11 brothers and sisters. You see, so those who talk against the Nation of Islam, you know, please don't do it in my presence, brothers and sisters, because that is the womb from whence I came into existence in this world. That was my social location, the Nation of Islam. And it is from that environment in the Nation of Islam that I form my perceptions of the world and perceptions of people and perceptions of religion and perceptions of religious understanding and my perceptions of family life and my perceptions of cultural life and my perceptions of academic life and my perceptions of community and business development and my perceptions of leadership and governance through the Nation of Islam, primarily, that these perceptions of community came into existence for me and entered my heart. And actually, I had a taste of what community life is, what being a member of your own nation is, and participating in the building of your own nation. I tasted the sweetness of building a nation, and that can never be taken away from me. In fact, that experience is unalienable. It cannot be taken away. And so we come into the world with a sense of community. And I've been a preacher and a trumpeter of community formation and development throughout my days as a preacher or an imam for the people. We've always had a sense of community. And when I see we're moving away from our sense of community, it makes me nervous and it makes me want to step up. Because normally I'm kind of shy and kind of quiet. I'll be in the background. But when I see us moving away from community life, I have to step up and speak truth to power and move us forward in areas that we know we're supposed to be going in. Because we're not going to get the dignity and respect unless we are able to participate as members of our own community. Just like the Jewish community, the Italian community, the Korean community, the Chinese community, the Russian community. Here in the United States of America, all of them handle their own business. The Pakistani community, the Guyanese community, they all handle their business. They all educate their children. They all provide for themselves an economic base. All of them educate their children. All of them feed themselves. The only people that's not doing those things are the African American people. We're not operating collectively as a people. And this is what we have to change. And so the Nation of Islam taught us how to work with one another. It taught us how to network with each other taught us how to tap the skills of one another and cultivate and develop the skills of the membership so that we can make progress. And so we were able to make a lot of progress when only very few of the members of the Nation of Islam had college degrees. We were forceful and powerful because we were taught to work together. Now you might say, well, the Nation of Islam taught that W.D. Farrar was God. And this was the perception that was taught. And this language, you know, if you look at the language where Elijah Muhammad would say, God who came in the person of Master Farrar Muhammad. This language is very interesting because in actuality, it was a language to combat the language in Christianity that said Jesus is the Son of God and the Savior, the one who came to save us from our sins. And so W.D. Farrar was called the Savior. The language that we receive from our slave masters about Christianity. And in the 1930s, the people were not sophisticated enough to investigate the veracity of the statement that Jesus is the Son of God and that Jesus came to save us from sin. We didn't have the apparatus, the tools, the academic background to launch an investigation of what the slave master had given us. So we swallowed it whole, we accepted it, and we just started praising Jesus as the Son of God, the Creator, Cherisher, and Sustainer of all the worlds. So the language that the Honorable Elijah Muhammad used was a language to combat that. But the idea was from W.D. Farrar, and Imam W.D. Muhammad, he spoke on this. The whole idea was that eventually that would fall away as we learn more about Islam. That old language about Farrar being God or coming in the person or God coming in his person, that language would eventually fall away. And Imam W.D. Muhammad spoke on these points. And he said this language was designed to fall away. But it was necessary to facilitate a transition out of the form of Christianity that we had been given by the slave master and to move us into another form of religion that would eventually prepare us for coming into the purity of the truth about religion. And so it was a transitional phase. And God was in this process. Dear, beloved listening audience, of religion means alive. God was in the whole process. In fact, everything that happened to us, from taking us from Africa, the slave trade, the suffering, the death, the destruction of our families, the separation of our family members, our brothers and sisters, and the separation from our parents during the slave trade, the discrimination, Jim Crow, the lynchings, the Ku Klux Klan, everything happening to us was part of us, who we are today. And all of that happened to us is what gives us a voice today in the world. That cannot be shut down. Everyone listen to the African American, be it the preachers. We have the best preachers in the whole world. We have the best rappers in the whole world. We have the best entertainers in the whole world. And everything that we set our minds to, be it science, engineering, astronomy, learning languages, participating in business, going into law, ever we endeavor as a people, we excel in it. And this is the grace and mercy of Almighty God. And we've suffered probably more than any other people on the face of the earth. But God did not leave us. God did not forget about us. God has been with us all the time. And this is the message that we bring to our listening audience, to our people, the African American people. We have to be concerned about what God is doing. We have to be able to interpret the events that have happened to us during our sojourn here in America. Not just look at what the white man did to us, but what is the meaning of our lives? What does these events represent? What is God doing? You see, God said that he is the Rabbil Alameen. He is the evolver of all the worlds. He evolves everything. Everything that he creates is under an evolutionary process. And it moves from one stage to another. And we should not be in the habit of condemning the various stages that we've come through. Like some Muslims say, oh, Elijah Muhammad, he didn't teach Islam. Well, that was not his responsibility at the stage that we were in then. We didn't need Islam at that moment. We would have just messed Islam up. We had to go through stages of development. And God reminds us of our stages of development in the Quran, in the 22nd surah. Verse 6, God said, oh, common people, if you have any doubt about the resurrection or the raising, al-ba'ath, it means the raising. If you have any doubt about the raising, consider this. And then God goes into the fact that he created you from dust. That's the first thing he reminds you of. He created you from total insignificance. African-American people, white people, Chinese people, Indian people, Pakistanis, Arabs, whomever. God created you from dust. We were all created from total insignificance. That's the first lesson that has to be taught. And now I'm talking Quran. And Quran is a book of superior wisdom, superior knowledge. And I have to just brace you for that, the listening audience. Because when we talk of Quran, we're talking about wisdom, high wisdom. So when you don't know how to recognize the stages of your life, the stages of your development, you subject to mistreat yourself and mistreat others and not appreciate the life as it evolves. You know, a man told me, that he beat his two-year-old daughter. And I said, well, why did you beat your two-year-old daughter? He said he was beating the devil out of his two-year-old daughter. I said, you were beating the devil out of your two-year-old daughter? And mind you, this individual is sitting in the jail ready to go upstate for committing some crime. But he didn't see the devil in himself. He didn't see himself as a criminal, one being possessed by the devil, one being led and guided and directed by the devil, one who's following the slick voice of the devil. He didn't see that, but he saw the devil in his pure, precious two-year-old daughter. He didn't realize that his precious daughter was pure. There is no devil in her. She is pure and innocent at the age of two. But because he didn't recognize the stages of development, he had no knowledge of it. He was not taught in the public schools. He was not taught in the institutions of religious education. He was not taught anywhere to appreciate the stages of development of a child, of a human being. And therefore, he misrepresented who the child was and who the child is. And he abused and oppressed his little baby. And this goes on every single day, dear brothers and sisters. This is why we have to have knowledge. This is why these are the virtues of knowledge, having knowledge. You know, they say ignorance is bliss. You know, but that's a false statement. Ignorance wreaks havoc in the world. Ignorance facilitates destruction. Ignorance emboldens abuse and mistreatment and injustice in the world. It's only the light of knowledge, evil and injustice to rest. And therefore, brothers and sisters, it's absolutely important that we come into knowledge, real knowledge of ourselves. And so God further talks about the development of the human being, that he creates us from dust, from total insignificance, and then from a lump of flesh, and then bones develop in that lump of flesh. And the bones actually give form and structure to that lump of flesh. And then further, the bones is covered over with skin. The bones that give us structure are not exposed. And God says that in the process of our evolutionary development, as human beings in our mother's womb, that we are partly formed and partly unformed. God says, "Mukhalaqatin wa ghayru mukhalaqatin yubayyin alaqum." We're partly formed, partly unformed. This is how it's translated. What does this mean, partly formed and partly unformed? What it means is that God is drawing our attention to the stages of development that are perfect at the stage that we're in, but imperfect as a complete human being. So the fertilized egg is perfect as a fertilized egg, but it's imperfect as a human being. When the bones come in, it's perfect in their formation, but imperfect as a complete human being. When the skin and the muscles form over the bones, giving structure to that fetus in the wombs of our mother, it's perfect in its development. And how do we know it's perfect? We know that each stage of our development is perfect by the fact that it enables the next stage to be born and to transform us along the development until we reach the final stage, which is a full and complete human being. And so the perfection of one stage brings on the next stage, and the perfection of that stage brings on the next stage, and the perfection of that stage brings on the next stage. So every stage is perfect. It's muhalakaten, which means it is created perfectly. God creates it perfectly. Then it moves on. It's not quite a human being yet. It's still in the womb. The gestation process is still going on. It's perfect at every stage that it's in, but it's not perfect as a full and complete human being. And God says, "You bayin alakum," in order to make it clear to you the stages of development, that you will have respect for your own development as a people. This is what this is about. So we don't talk about Faraz Muhammad and his message with derision or disdain. We don't criticize the honorable works of the Honorable Elijah Muhammad, because we know and understand that this was the process that God brought us through as a people. We don't criticize the leaders of the civil rights movement, Dr. Martin Luther King Jr., and Stokely Carmichael and other leaders of the civil rights movement. We don't criticize those in the black nationalist movement. All of this was part of the process. We don't criticize Du Bois or Booker T. Washington. Both of them had different views. In fact, both of them debated with each other as to which one was correct. But it was all good, as the young people say. It's all good. And it was all good because this is the process through which God evolved us as a people after we was completely beaten down and broken by the white power structure here in the United States of America. And I have no compunction to talk about these things, even in the 21st century. I know we made a lot of progress, but sometimes we have to go back and really understand what actually happened to us. And that's why, you know, I'm reminded of the song, Billie Holiday song, Strange Fruit. I'm reminded of that song because that song cut deeply into the heart of me when I heard it, and I'm sure millions of African Americans who heard that song, Strange Fruit, because it reminded us of the predicament that we were in. And we cannot progress unless we know where we came from. She said, Southern trees bear strange fruit, blood on the leaves and blood at the root, black bodies swinging on the southern breeze, strange fruit hanging from the poplar trees. That song, dear listening audience, is a reminder for us of where we came from. And it's a reminder that we are in the hand of God, and that we've always been in God's hands. It's a reminder of where we come from and where we are going. And it's a reminder that we could not have come of that cruel predicament that we found ourselves in without the hand of God. And it reminds us also that we ought to really have a good concept, a truthful concept of who God actually is and where we're going as a people. And so the Nation of Islam developed to work on our problems and our sicknesses and our diseases of our heart and mind, especially being under the pressure and the weight of oppression for over 400 years right here in the United States of America. You might ask, what about reparations? Do they owe us any money or any reparations for what they've done to us? Yes, they do. And they will pay, whether it be in this century or the next century, the United States government will pay reparations to the African-American people. That will happen. Now, we're not dependent on that money coming in. With everything we have, with our hearts and our minds and the love we have for one another, we're going to build our own community. We're going to establish our cultural life with the knowledge that we have. We're going to establish sound economics, business development. We're going to open business opportunities for our children. We're going to cultivate the land and develop agricultural means and methods to feed our community fresh and wholesome food without any contamination going into the soil, contaminating our food. We're not going to be subject to the poisonous food industry in the United States of America. We're going to respect the dignity of our lives and produce our own food, purchase farmland across America for the purpose of feeding ourselves as a people. This is where we're going. We're going to establish institutions of learning for the purpose of educating our children about community life. This is the main thing that we have to educate them on, because it is the community spirit that stimulates the hidden resources from the human being that God has put in there from birth. And just like you put a seed in the soil for it to germinate and become a tree producing fruit, these fertilizing ideas into the soul of the human being, so that the seeds that are latent within the human soul can also germinate. And nothing germinates without water. And so we need the waters of God's divine revelation to come into our heart and our spirit. You know, all of these things is richly important for us. And so the Nation of Islam was just one part of our development. That's right. Minister Farrakhan and the Nation of Islam and other ministers that have different sects of the Nation of Islam, all of this is part of our spirit, our evolutionary development. And we should treat it as such. And we should treat it as Imam W.D. Muhammad treated Minister Louis Farrakhan. He treated him with respect. And they've always been friends. Now, some people say, well, W.D. Muhammad told us this or told us that about Minister Louis Farrakhan. You know, all that's well and good. But we know for a fact that he treated him with respect, because Imam W.D. Muhammad understood that this was part of our stage of development. And I know Minister Farrakhan personally, and I know him to be a good and sincere man. I don't know him to be perfect, and I don't think anyone is perfect, but I know in terms of his moral character, he's probably stronger, morally speaking, than most Muslims today. And I know that for a fact, that he's more a morally upright individual. And that doesn't mean he's perfect. See, we have to stop. We have to get this image of Jesus being God out of our minds. And we have to stop holding people to a perfection standard. We have to come out of that foolishness that nobody's perfect. Everyone makes mistakes, and everyone have deviated from the high moral standards set by the tenets of our Jewish faith, our Christian faith, and our Islamic faith. So we're not the judges of anyone. In fact, we should look at the best of their deeds. So when I look at Minister Farrakhan, I look at his almost 60 years of hard labor, people into dignity. I look at his hard work and his service, and I look at his impact on me as a child, as he was my minister and my teacher and my guide growing up. And I see what the good work that he's done. And that's not to say that he didn't do anything wrong. You know, we acknowledge that he's imperfect, and so are you, who's criticizing him. You imperfect also. You know, what you should do is respect what God has brought about. You know, Dr. Martin Luther King, beautiful man, courageous man, accomplished a lot, the quintessential leader of the civil rights movement, but he was not a perfect man, as we know. But what kind of person dwells on the imperfections of people rather than look at their great works that they've accomplished? And I'm a person that follow the best traditions established by my leader, Imam W.D. Muhammad, and I respect the great works of Dr. Martin Luther King. And another reason that I have the utmost respect for all of these great leaders is because I understand that God formed and fashioned them and gave them the set of talents and abilities that they have. These things are from God. Look at Dr. Martin Luther King with his oratory ability. Dr. Martin Luther King excelled the average preacher anywhere in the world with his oratory. That was a gift from God himself to Dr. Martin Luther King. Now, Dr. Martin Luther King was not a Muslim, but he didn't have to be a Muslim. He's a human being. He was a creature that God created. And he had this gift of oratory. And I read that he used to use his gift of oratory to attract young girls when he was a young man. And he was also a prolific writer. He used to like to write poetry. So he would put some poems together to attract the young girls when he was in his teenage years. He didn't know what the great gift of oratory was for. He didn't even realize that it was a gift from God that he had an ability to articulate. He didn't know that he would be the leader of a civil rights movement where he had to get out front and speak to the people. He had no idea about these things. So he used these gifts for his own benefit. And he was also exceptionally smart. And so he was skipped. I believe he was skipped twice, if I'm not mistaken. Once or twice, he was skipped because he had to perform his work in a timely manner. And God had everything planned out for him to accomplish the task that God set out for him to accomplish. And then the Quran says that God is yudabbir al-amr. And this is why I said Quran is superior wisdom. When you understand anything about the Quran, the first thing you understand is that it's superior wisdom. So what yudabbir al-amr means is that God is the arranger, the manager of all affairs. He arranges and manages everything. You think you with your wife because you had a good rap or you had a couple of good lines, you know, or you had a nice suit on when you met her, or you had a big, beautiful, bright smile. You don't know that it was God who brought your wife to you. It was God who arranged for you and her to meet at whatever time you and her met. It was God who open your heart for her and her heart for you. And without God's intervention, you would have no wife whatsoever and no children whatsoever, and there would be no progress. God is behind everything. He is yudabbir al-amr. I'm talking Quran, which is superior wisdom. You see, and most of the people don't know these things. People be questioning, well, why God do this? Why God do this? They don't realize that God is behind everything going down in the world and in the next world. He's also running that as well. He's handling everything going on. And what God does is he shapes you and molds you with your own life experience, because he is the one with power over all things. God says, "Alladhi khalaqa fasawwa." He creates you, and then he forms and shapes you. Sawwa. He forms and shapes you through your own experiences. And it is through your experiences that you gain your convictions and your determination to become an architect, a lawyer, a doctor, an engineer, a street sweeper, a bus driver, whatever you are inclined towards. It is God who makes these things happen. So you go to school, you don't learn anything. What the teacher does is bring out of you what's already in you. This is what the teachers do. A good teacher does that. Bring out of you what God have already put into you. Because ain't nobody could teach you to be an architect if God didn't put that in you from birth. Now, this is the wisdom that we need in order to build our communities. This is the kind of knowledge and wisdom that we need. Okay, because we're not going to build community and establish our institutions with just a lot of rhetoric and a lot of rapping. Build our communities on the basis of sound knowledge. And this is why God in the Quran, he invites us to become grounded in knowledge. He says, وَرَاسِكُونَ فِي عِلْمٍ, to be grounded in knowledge. He says, those who are grounded in knowledge, they are the ones who accept the whole book of the Quran. All of it is from God. They recognize that. That the whole book that is the revelation, the final revelation to mankind, all of it is from God. And so everything that happens in our lives is part of God's loving hand, who takes us from dust and he forms and shapes our mind, our spirit, and our soul. And he can shape you internally. He can get places where no human being can reach. And he shapes your heart and your mind and your spirit based on the circumstances and conditions at which you come into the world and your experiences. All of this shape you and mold you and make all of you the beautiful men and women that God wants you to be. And all God wants you to do is acknowledge that he's in command, that he is the one orchestrating everything. Recognize God in his oneness. And don't ever, again, say that a human being is God. Couldn't be further from the truth. A human being cannot be God when a human being depends on the earth for its existence. The human being depends on the earth for food and water. And without Mother Earth, the human being could not exist. The human being has to breathe air. So how could one who breathes air, eats from the earth, depends on the earth for water and for sustenance, be God of the heavens and earth and have the same power of Almighty God, the creator of the heavens and the earth? The earth is in a better position than we are because the earth can operate and function without us. The earth, according to science, was here for 4 billion years without the human being being present. And Mother Earth have done fine without the human presence. Mother Earth does not need the human being to exist. But we are totally and absolutely dependent on Mother Earth for her existence. And so if Jesus didn't eat, he would have died. If Jesus didn't drink water, he would have died. If Jesus didn't tap into the resources of the earth for his existence, if he didn't breathe the air, he would have died. So how could he be equal to the Creator, who is self-subsisting, depends on nothing of the material world for his existence? And all will pass away except God, the inheritor of all things. He don't have to feel how you feel, so he sent his son down to feel how you feel and experience the pain that you're feeling and all of this. All of this is just a story that we were told so that we will see a false picture of the divinity in the white man. And it would be easy for him to keep us perpetual slaves. And this was the plan, to dominate and exploit all of the dark peoples of the world by holding up his white image and saying that this is the image through which God sent his only begotten son. And it hooked most of the people of the world. Most of the people of the world were hooked by this message. Most of the people of the world were captivated by this message. And so it's time to wake up today. It's time to come into the true light of religion. And the true light of religion says that God is only one. Man came to Jesus and said, good master, what is the greatest commandment of all? And he said, why calleth me good? There's only one good but the Father. Jesus pointed to God as the only one good. And he said, the greatest commandment of all is to love God with all of your heart, all of your mind, all of your soul, and all of your strength. That is the greatest commandment of all. And he said, hear, Israel, the Lord thy God is one. Jesus quoted Moses to show solidarity with Moses, because Moses and Jesus had the same religion. And so did Abraham, and so did Muhammad. All of the prophets and messengers of God were servants of God. They were all Muslim. They served one God, and they brought in one faith, one belief system. So take it from me, your African-American brother. You know, and I hope if I contradict what the white power structure here in the United States of America says, so be it. I pray that you are strong enough and mature enough to not put your confidence in what white folk told you about Christianity or about your religion. I hope you are mature enough and strong enough to put your confidence in God, the Creator, who created you, and derive your sense of the truth from God himself. And you'll know that what your brother is speaking to you about is, in fact, the truth, that there's only one God. Never was he a baby, and never did he give birth to anyone. He is the creator, the cherisher, and sustainer of all the worlds. And so our experience in the Nation of Islam taught us values and gave us a sense of community. It didn't give us Islam. In fact, we were told that W.D. Muhammad would be the leader to bring you into the fullness of Islam. And Master Farad Muhammad told the mother of Imam W.D. Muhammad to first put his name on the door. Even before he was born, Farad told him that he would be a boy and his name would be W.D. Muhammad or Wallace D. Muhammad. Put that name on the door, Buff told her. And then when he was born, his mother tutored him and taught him at home for a few years before she sent him to school. And it was through that experience that he learned the value of being self-taught, because Imam W.D. Muhammad was, to a large extent, self-taught in every field of endeavor. And this is why he was one of the wisest teachers the world had ever seen, especially since I was sojourned here in the United States of America. But what made him wise and what distinguished him was not his grasp of American history and understanding the culture and the life of African-American people, or understanding the religion of Islam. What distinguished him from all of the other religious teachers throughout the world is his comprehension and his grasp of the wisdom of the Quran. And I've seen many Muslims downplay or underestimate drastically the Quran and the wisdom in that book. That was what distinguished him. And as a student of Imam W.D. Muhammad, I listened to him very carefully, and he actually explained how he approached the Quran. And I took note of what he said. And he said that he approached the Quran with sincerity, because you can't approach the Quran with some ulterior motives and think you're going to get any wisdom. The fact of the matter is, you're not going to get nothing if you approach it with ulterior motives. And so you have many Muslims here in America, and African Americans in particular, because they have not been taught how to approach the Quran, this subject to relying on the sheikhs and scholars of the 8th century and the 9th century and the 12th century for their Islamic understanding, rather than being able to go directly to the book and gain understanding as a man of the 21st century. Because in no way is a 21st century man equal to a 10th century man. There's no way that that's even possible. The 21st century man has the benefit of the 10th century man, the 11th century man, the 12th century man, and the knowledge that's accumulated derives great benefit for the person in this century and the people of this century. So we can't underestimate what time we're living in and what must be done in the time that we're living. We cannot underestimate this. And so what distinguished Imam Muhammad from all other religious scholars and teachers is his comprehension of the principles of the Quran. Allah calls these principles muhkamatun, clear, delineated principles of wisdom that is in the Quran. And these principles of wisdom, believe it or not, is for the common person, is for the common people to comprehend. And God revealed the Quran to empower the common man, not to extol preachers and teachers and prophets to be luminaries over you. No, Muhammad was a common man. According to the history, he could not read or write. And Allah revealed to Muhammad the prophet, he said, tell them, say, you are a common man just like them. Kul ana basharun mithlukum. Tell the people that you are a common man just like them. Now this is the message of God, the one through whom the Quran was revealed. And God told him to tell him that you are a common man, basharun mithlukum, that you are a common person with common human sensitivities from the word Bashir. And so the revelation of this Quran is designed not to be placed in the hands of luminaries and high priests and religious scholars and religious teachers. The revelation, by virtue of its presence in the world, relieved the masses of humanity from putting their trust in the high priests and religious scholars of religion. It was designed to remove that elite class, that religious and political aristocracy, and empower the individual, the common person, and to place in the common person's hands the ability to form and shape the society and the community that the individual wants to live in. This revelation is designed to empower you so that you can build your own community in accordance with your own pleasures and your own wishes for the advancement of your family, your community, and your society. It's in your hand once you have and understand the Quran. It's designed to empower you. And so God says, oh, common people, if you have any doubt about the raising, Ya Yuhannasu in kuntum firibin min al-bar. If you have any doubt about the raising or the resurrection, consider I created you from dust and then from the nutfa, the fertilized seed, and it goes forth, talking about all of the stages of human development, and Allah uses the stages of our human development, because God is not talking about a resurrection after death. And I say this for all of the Muslims who may be listening to this. This is not talking about a resurrection after death. The thing God requires of the resurrection after death is that we believe in it. You say, Amantu billahi wa malaikatihi wa khutubihi wa rasulihi wa yawmil akhiri wa ba'athi ba'd al-maut. We are required to believe that there will be a raising after physical death. That's it. But the process of being raised from spiritual, mental, and moral death is a process that's taking place in the earth in this day and time. And this is the work of all of the prophets and messengers that God has ever sent to any people, the world. It's always about developing oneself while you're here on earth. And if you do good work on earth, then you will receive rewards in this life for your work that you've done, and in the next life you receive rewards. But too many Muslims only focus on the life after death and give no attention whatsoever to the life on earth. And this is why in the Nation of Islam, we believe that the heaven and hell was right here on earth. It was conditions right here on this earth. And this was taught also because W.D. Farad knew that eventually we'll come into the truth of the matter, that not only is there a heaven and hell on earth, but there's a heaven and hell after physical life. or after we pass out of the physical world. He knew that eventually we'll come into that and see that. So that message was only a temporary message to get us to focus on our lives while we were on earth. And I find that those who didn't go through that Nation of Islam experience, most of them who did not go through the Nation of Islam experience of African-American descent, who are Muslim today, have almost zero appreciation for the need to develop oneself while you're here on earth and to build your community life, establish the life that is conducive for growth and development and prosperity of your family and your future generations. Most Muslims of African-American descent that did not go through the Nation of Islam experience have almost zero appreciation for that life, for developing cultural life, for developing economic foundation, economic base so that you can have prosperity, developing community life and maximizing material and human resources in your community, that you could distinguish yourselves and compete with the world's peoples in righteous global competition for achievement, prosperity, and success. Most Muslims pay no attention to what's going on in the world. And Imam W.D. Muhammad, he labored for 33 years to bring us into the realization that we have to build in this world. Allah says that he told the angels he was creating a khalifa in the earth. And what he starts in the earth, God has the power to finish that work in the earth. Just as he performs his work in the afterlife. And so in mathematics, what happens on one side of the equal sign, you have to also do it to the other. And so what you do in this world, you're going to be rewarded for what you do in this world also in the next world. Or in the afterlife, God is running both systems. And this is a testing ground. This life is a testing ground and a training ground so that we can develop. And those who went through the Nation of Islam experience, I find them to be grounded as men and women, solidly grounded. They have a sense of the material world and their responsibilities in the material world. And they also have a sense of this spiritual life, the life of dedicated to the service of God and the worship of God, our Creator, and the sense of being grateful to what God has given us and the acknowledgement that everything is from God. And so God is going to vindicate us in all of the suffering that our people experience. In us today, God is going to vindicate our foreparents through our works, through what we establish in the world. And I can't reiterate this enough. You know, I saw in a book that I have, Without Sanctuary. It's a book about the lynching of black people. There stood an African-American man getting ready to be lynched, and he had cuts on his body because what the white folk would do was cut you and make you bleed before they hung you. And sometimes they would cut your body parts off before you died. And certainly after you died, they would cut your body parts off and keep them as souvenirs. And picture of the man, and I looked into his face, and he looked so content. He looked with a look of satisfaction and in his face, and I thought to myself, what does this man know that he appears in such a state of ease? And I came to the conclusion that God showed this man the future, the destiny of our people, and the success that we would achieve as a people. And God showed this man, I believe, the full plan that he had for us as a people who were stripped from our land, our language, our culture, our religion, and brought over into the Western Hemisphere slaves. And so that man who was getting ready to die, his heart was content because he knew what was coming. He knew what was coming. He knew that our people, as Dr. Martin Luther King said, would get to the promised land. Dr. Martin Luther King said, in his last speech, he said, I've been to the mountaintop, and I've looked over, and I've seen the promised land. He said, I may not get there with you, but I want you to know tonight that we as a people will get to the promised land. I'm not worried about anything, he said. I'm not fearing any man. My eyes have seen the coming of the glory of the Lord. These are the last words of Dr. Martin Luther King, Jr. And we believe that God also showed him the destiny of us as a people, that we will get to the promised land, that we will see the fullness of what God had done with us when we were taken out of Africa and brought over here into America to be made slaves, and then we came out of slavery. We have a glorious future ahead, dear brothers and sisters, of religion means alive. We are grateful to God Almighty for giving us this opportunity to address this honorable listening audience. I thank Imam Alfred Muhammad for giving us this opportunity. We thank God for all of our great leaders who are doing their work and have done their work and have passed out of this world. May God's grace and mercy be upon them. May God forgive them all for their sins and give them the highest places in paradise. And may Allah overlook their shortcomings and judge them by the best of their deeds. May God's grace and mercy be upon all of you in the listening audience as I greet you in peace in the Arabic language. As-salamu alaykum.